prayer, ask a continued interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. You can always appreciate when a prayer covers a lot of things but comes back to focus upon why we're here. To worship the Lord. Worship. I was just thinking this morning how many places there'd be so much entertainment and how much we desire that this service be worship. We've sung praises, we've sung hymns of praises to his great and holy name as we've joined our voices together, but now it's time to hear from his word, and that's what's important. The Word of God in truth and simplicity. I've turned to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to ask the question. I think the answer, it would be obvious, but it's good for us to pause and consider. How precious is Jesus? How precious is our Lord? Now that begs a second question. He is precious. How precious is he to us? In our heart. How precious? I'm going to read the first let me read the first 8 verses. We may get a little bit farther, time permitting. But 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. The Apostle Peter has laid down a wonderful foundation in chapter 1 of the Godhead, of what Jesus has done for us. In chapter 2, he begins to tell us the practical aspect of how that we are to, if we have tasted that he is gracious. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? He is gracious. He daily, the psalmist says, he daily loadeth us with benefits. And how we ought to have a thankful heart and a grateful heart to God for all that he's provided for us in the past, all that he provides for us today, and all that we hope that he will provide for us in the future. And so as chapter 2 begins, he talks about laying aside. Recently we've talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so he's talking about laying aside those things that are part of the old man and the old nature and center our heart's affection upon the Lord. 3 times in those verses that we read to you, it spoke of how Christ is precious. How precious is he? We can spend the rest of our life speaking about how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, when God chose to tell us, I love you, what did he do? He sent, that's right, he gave his only begotten son. What did Jesus do when he was ready to say, I love you? He was nailed to a cross in tremendous suffering, in agony and pain. It took in shedding his precious blood to save us. Doesn't that say, I love you? I think it screams, I love you. Every day, we have that precious truth that he gave himself to save us from our ruined condition. And so this passage is calling upon us to live like it. If we understand, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, if we believe his word, if we believe what he's done for us, bless your hearts, let's live like it. There's plenty of people in the world who are not living like it, but those who've been called out from darkness into his marvelous light, we're, as he says later on in this chapter, we should show forth his praises every day we live because of what he has done for us and because he is so precious. You know, Proverbs 27:7 says, The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. You know, back in their day, they didn't have Krispy Kreme. They didn't have a lot of the things that, excuse me, they didn't have a lot of the things that we consider to be delightful as far as food and things like that to our taste. But in the Old Testament, honey is the gold standard as far as sweetness and it's nutritious and it's good for you and so many benefits for honey. Even people are still discovering today just how good it is for you. And so the proverb contrasts the full soul, that person that's full of whatever and doesn't feel any need for God and those things of the Spirit, the full soul loatheth, has no value, has no desire for it, has no esteem for its value. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. To the hungry soul. It's one thing for the body to be hungry, but our soul needs to be hungering for the things of God. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness? And do you remember the promise to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? They shall be filled. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When we're hungering for the things of God, when we're hungering for the things of the Spirit, bless your hearts, his word is there to feed us. We can think upon things that we've learned of the things of God. We can listen to the preaching of the word and the Spirit can minister to you and take a certain, maybe the preacher's taking an application of a scripture one way, but your soul needs something else and the Spirit can minister to you and take that same word and feed your soul on what you need. The hungry soul, we need to be careful to maintain a good appetite for the things of God so that we're not like the full soul that loatheth even a honeycomb, but we're the hungry soul to whom every bitter thing is sweet. When we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God has promised that we shall be filled. What a blessing that is. But you know, the person that's never gotten hungry really doesn't appreciate the food. But a hungry person does, doesn't they? You know, I every time we gather for I'm thinking particularly about Thanksgiving, that time of year, and usually we make a big meal for the Thanksgiving. Sometimes it's not as big as others, but whatever. But I usually think about, you know, there's millions of people on this planet who've never had a meal like that. Now, there's some people that wouldn't appreciate a meal like we like to have. Maybe they've had so much of the things of this world. Maybe they've tired of the staples of the good nourishing things of this world. Maybe they always have to have something fancy or something elaborate or something different or whatever. But bless your hearts, when it comes to the things of the gospel, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're not talking about just natural food, even though we understand that Jesus is the bread of life, right? And the children of Israel got to the place one time where they loathed the manna. Wow, they didn't even appreciate when they were out in the wilderness and didn't have anything available for them to eat, and God was raining down a nutritious food for them, and yet they got tired of it. That's a dangerous place for a child of God to be. He should be precious. And he is, regardless of how we esteem him, he is precious. And so there's a hungry, there's a natural hunger that he can bless us to feed that. You know, we spoke recently from Matthew chapter 6 where he pointed us to how that, you know, the birds, they don't toil, but God feeds them. And they don't spin, but God clothes them. And he says, are we not much better than they? And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will provide our needs in the natural realm, and he also provides for us in the spiritual realm. And if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God is there to provide for us those things that we stand in need of. And so as we think about those things that we experience in life, the hunger, the thirst. Sometimes, you know, it's about to get cold around here in a day or so, or this evening. And you probably appreciate some warm clothing and a warm home better when it's so cold outside. But in all these natural needs, what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has provided for us, is it far surpasses anything in this natural realm. He can feed our souls. He's the water of life, you know, living water. We don't have to thirst. You know, I understand there's a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and spoke about how that he said of that water in the well, he said, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give thee, it shall be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the more we think about him and his provision for us and how he has saved us from our sins, and it's all by his grace that he's done that. The more we think about him, the more refreshing we have gushing up within us, because the Spirit is rejoicing in the things that he has done, is doing, and will do for us while we make our life here. And bless your hearts, we know that if we're his, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God. If he's led us by his Spirit, if he's blessed us to see that he's gracious, if he's blessed us to taste that he's gracious, and bless your hearts, he's there for us any time we are hungering and thirsting for him. The promise is we shall be filled. So when we think about these natural things that we experience, the hunger, the thirst, Sometimes there's sickness. You know, I've heard it said, I think by some here in this congregation, that you don't appreciate your health until you start to have problems. Sometimes we take those things for granted. But I'm going to tell you something. The wholeness and the soundness that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us through the shedding of his precious blood, I tell you, that's far beyond anything we can compare to natural health in this world. What he has done for us. And when you stop and think about all those things, it helps us to remind ourselves. It helps us to refresh our memory. It helps us to stir our hearts. It helps us to soften our hearts, to humble us before him, and to realize just how precious he is. So when we think about, you know, all these things that he provides in this natural realm, that's just a light thing compared to the eternal life, the salvation, the redemption from our sins, and the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any hope of heaven that we have? You know, I might ask the question, does anybody want to go to heaven? That's probably a foolish question, isn't it? Because, you know, would anybody want to go to the other place? Well, there's a lot of folks living like it. All right? And I'm not saying that they're living like it. You know, they've got a choice. I'm just simply saying that we need to live like the citizens of the place that we hope to be. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. So as we think about our hope of heaven, you know, if he's blessed us with spiritual life, then he's blessed us to understand that he saved us from hell and eternal separation from God. So when we think about that, then what is our hope of heaven? Can you do enough good works to get you there? Can you go there yourself? No. See, we understand. No, it's impossible for us to be able to do that. Our only hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sin and to secure our home in heaven. Home. I'm talking about home. You know, you like to go home, don't you? It's a special place. There's love there. You're comfortable there. I'm telling you, someday, we've got a home awaiting us in heaven. And I'm telling you, that's home. All the family of God will be there without the loss of one. Isn't that special? And it's all by the grace, the mercy, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is precious. All our hopes are bound up in him. You know, there are many religions in this world, and there's so many people that don't understand that Jesus is our only hope of salvation. He says, I am the way, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only Jesus can pay the sin debt, redeem us from our sins, secure our hope, our home in heaven. And that's our hope. And I'm not talking about it, it's our wish. That's our hope. It's firm. It's within us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's our only hope of being in heaven's pure world, because if Jesus died for us. So as we think about not only the natural provisions here, but our hope of a life after this life is bound up in our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, just exploring the idea of just how precious he is. God had chosen that in his Son would be the greatest expression of glory that we could ever see. In him. You know, it's wonderful to see nature and the beauty of nature, isn't it? I just never get tired on my computer. You know, these screensavers that come up, but when you turn it on, and mine is set to show just the natural beauty of around the world. And I tell you, I just never get tired of seeing something new about the beauty of what God has created for us to enjoy here in this life. I tell you, there's some beautiful places I'd love to visit someday. I enjoy pictures, but I'd like to see some of those places. But I'm going to tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I believe it is. He says, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, he did that in the first creation, didn't he? He said, let there be light. And from darkness, there came light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. You know, he did that in the natural sense, in the natural creation. But in the new birth, he shined light into our hearts. He said, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I'm losing. Y'all pray for me. who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, just think about it. The brightness of his glory. Now, God's glory is just inexpressible, isn't it? We can never sufficiently, with the language of men, express just how glorious God is. He's eternal. He'll always be that glorious. But he's chosen to show us the brightest expression of his glory in his Son. As a matter of fact, Jesus even told Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so there's no greater glory to be seen than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you tasted that he's gracious? Have you seen his glory? Then it's only by the grace of God. Because man by nature cannot see that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they fell. They died in trespasses and in sins. They no longer could walk openly with God. They no longer could see his glory openly. Now man cannot look upon the face of God and live. Oh, but bless your hearts, he's given us his Son. His Son who came into this world, who suffered and died and bled upon the cross to redeem us from our sins. Oh, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from him. As a matter of fact, that's what I usually quote, but I want to notice something. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Notice the rest of, I usually cut that short, but notice the rest of that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us. In other words, it's appropriate. It's suitable. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Do you see the glory of God expressed in Jesus? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. He's not just a man. He didn't have like passions like we do. You know, that was said about Elijah. He was a man of like passions like as we are. He's not like that. He's separate from sinners. He's holy. He's harmless. There was no guile in his mouth. He went about doing good during his earthly ministry. He manifested the power of Almighty God as he went about doing good. He healed all manner of disease. He cleansed the lepers. He restored sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He restored speech to those that were dumb. All of those things that he manifested. And by the way, John the Baptist, the man that was called to be the forerunner of Christ, the man that was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi that, behold, he would send Elijah again before that great and terrible day. And bless your hearts, we find that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. But when he was in prison, he got discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? I'm talking about spiritually. Do you ever get discouraged? Look, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He saw the miracles. He knew who Jesus was. But in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" I really don't think he'd given up, but he wanted some encouragement. Sometimes we need some encouragement in this life, don't we? Sometimes our spirit needs some encouragement in this life. "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" What did Jesus do? If he was like us, he said, "Well, John, get over it. You know I'm the one." We'd probably say something like that, wouldn't we? Some of us, I would, probably. I'm not saying I should. Bear with me. No, Jesus, before he answered those disciples, he performed many miracles. He showed, he made those disciples eyewitnesses to his power. Nobody else was doing what he did. Nobody else could do what he did. Because he's God in the flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, who is precious in so many ways. And so he did those miracles before those disciples of John, and he sent them back and said, "Now go show John again these things." Don't you know that old servant of God was comforted as his head was about to be chopped off? How in the world, when you're facing the sentence of death, how in the world can you be comforted? Because you know Jesus has done something for us that's going to carry us beyond death. That we're going to enjoy the blessings of what he did for us after this life is over. This life doesn't matter in that respect. We have all eternity to praise and adore the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what we'll be doing in eternity. People ask me all the time, "What are we going to do in heaven? What's it going to be like in heaven?" Well, I don't know. There's very little that we know about it except this. The one that loved us and gave himself for us is the one we'll see as soon as our eyes close in death. Oh, folks talk about it all the time. "I'm looking forward to seeing this person or that person or whatever." And that will be part of the blessing. I'm satisfied. But the first one we'll see is our Lord and Savior. The one that loved us and gave himself for us, suffered in our room instead. What we deserved ourselves. He died for us and paid our sin debt. So not only is he holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but it says he was made higher than the heavens. You know, the scriptures quite often speak of how Christ was, how Jesus was made. Now we know he was the eternal Word of God. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, by the same token, when Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ, was born into this world, God made a way for God to be clothed in human flesh, in his Son. John chapter 1, what I was quoting for just now, go over to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it was at the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He was made a man. God was clothed, you know, and I keep saying that, and you might say, well, preacher, how can you say God was clothed in human flesh? Well, because in the Old Testament it says, behold, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So God made a way for himself to be clothed in flesh. Now, it's not saying that he left heaven. Jesus came down from heaven, but the Father is still there. You know, and this gets beyond what we can wrap our little brains around. But bless your hearts, that's the truth of Scripture. Emmanuel, God with us. All right, so he's made higher than the heavens. And then verse 27, in keeping with the theme of the book of Hebrews, tells us just how much better this is than what they had in the Old Testament. He says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. You know, that's what the Old Testament priests did. They first had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Then they could properly minister to God's people. Jesus didn't have to do that. And you know why? He didn't have any sin about him. He didn't have to offer any sacrifices for himself. He himself was the sacrifice to God for our sins. So who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once. Now he did offer a sacrifice, didn't he? But he only had to offer sacrifice once. This he did once when he offered up himself. The brightest expression of the glory of God. When Jesus willingly, the greatest love that's ever been expressed in this world, when Jesus willingly went to the cross and gave himself for our sins. The greatest expression of the glory of God, of the love of God, of the mercy of God, the greatest expression of grace is found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we are reminded of our hope that's bound up in Christ and in Christ's success and how that God the Father was pleased. Listen, the holy, holy, holy God of heaven, twice, at least twice that we have recorded in Scripture, expressed that he was satisfied, he was pleased. I guess if you go back to Isaiah 53, you find that he was satisfied. But the holy, holy, holy God of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That tells us, if we understand anything about the holiness of God, if we understand anything about the righteousness of God, we understand that there was no sin about Jesus. When he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said that at his baptism. John the Baptist balked at baptizing Jesus, didn't he? He said, "I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me to be baptized?" But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, this was the Father's will. This was the Father's will as Jesus came to be baptized. Well, why did he need to be baptized? He's our example. We're to be baptized like he was, to be identified with him. So that as we live in this life, we can arise and walk in newness of life. So as we think about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, those times when our hopes are brightened, when we remember his mercy, when we remember his provision, when we remember his goodness that he's bestowed upon us, not only in this life, but that which we have to come. I tell you, it brightens our hope, doesn't it? It strengthens us as we face the trials of life, because they're surely going to come. And we need to be reminded on a daily basis of how good, how merciful, how loving God is for us. And the greatest expression of that love was when he gave us his Son to save us from our sins. And so it strengthens us in the trials that we face each day. I like to use the expression, it puts wind in your sails. It lifts you up. Hey, I need lifting up sometimes, don't you? And we need to be lifted up in the right way. You know, it's good to receive just a cordial encouragement from others, but I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about to be reminded, those tokens that we receive each day of God's love and affection, those ways that we can see his hand working in our lives, providing for us and helping us in those things that we need each day. Oh, what a blessing. It lifts us up. It lightens us as we go through the day. Like I said, it helps us. It supports us in the trials that we face. The more convinced, and we do need to be reminded. So I'm talking about the more we're convinced of God's love for us, the less the trials of this life affect us. I'm not saying they won't affect us. I'm just saying we've got something to hold on to. We've got an anchor that's sure and steadfast and entereth into that which is within the veil. We have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. He's there in our spirit. He's there. He's promised to be with us as our comforter. That paraclete, that Greek word there, which means to come along beside and render aid. Oh, what a blessing it is to feel his presence in our lives, to feel that he's helping us and there for us every day we live. But that same word is also used as our to say that he's our advocate. You know, John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That same word there that he used for comforter is also used for advocate. When we go to God, when we pour out our heart to him, Jesus is the one that receives our prayers. And he's our advocate before the Father. And what Jesus can say, I don't know if he's saying this, but what he can say is that, "Father, I died for them. I paid for their sins. Hear them for my sake." Because all our hope is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ as our helper, as our advocate, as the one that has preserved our life in him, that someday we'll be with him in glory. And that's what will support us when we come to the time of death. Whether it's a loved one or whether we're facing our own, we can hold on to Jesus. Because he's our only hope. He's all we got. That's all you need. You know, when you stop and think about it, he's all we need. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He clothes us with his righteousness. He's our high tower. He's everything to us. He's all we need. And as I tell you many times, you can have as much of him as you want. How much do you want? How much do you need? Sometimes trials of life are heavy. Sometimes temptations are strong. Sometimes our bodies are weak. We get tired. We get discouraged. We need him. We need him far more than we realize. And we need him more times than we think about. And so as we think about, he's all we need. Because he's promised, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some people want to leave that part out. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways, the things that he loves, the things that he's done for us, to rejoice in those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. It's the blood, it's the righteousness of Christ that we want to be clothed with. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. He was talking in Matthew 6. He was talking about natural needs of the body. And he says, you do that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He didn't say wants. He said what you need. What you need will be provided because he is precious. The more we explore the Word of God, the more we study the Word of God, the more we dig into it like digging for gold, the more these nuggets that we find that we can hold on to encourage us, to be a blessing to us as we go through each day of our life, what we can hold on to if we happen to get one of those phone calls from a doctor telling you got a dread disease, get your affairs in order because you don't have much time left. Well, what do you have left after that? You know, some folks don't appreciate life until they've had to face death or been challenged with death. Well, bless your hearts for the child of God. That's not all there is. That may be, it may be short for this life, but you've got all eternity to be blessed with God and all the redeemed family of God. No longer I live, the more of God's people that have gone home to be with him. I tell you, that place, in that sense, that place gets sweeter and sweeter to me every day. In that sense. In the other sense, it can't be any better. He can't be any better. What he's provided for us can't be any better. It can't be any longer. It can't be any better. Whatever our situation, people keep asking, well, we know each other. How are we under, what kind of relationships will we have up there? I'm real short on what I can say about that according to the authority of this word. But I can tell you this, it'll be better than anything we had here. And I tell you, I enjoy being with the fellowship of in the fellowship of God's people. I enjoy the faith from saint from the love that flows from breast to breast among the saints of God. I enjoy that here. I tell you, I've been in some good meetings and some heard some powerful preaching, and I've been just rejoicing on my mountaintop in this life. And yet, I don't think this can be compared to what we'll have in heaven. Now, you might say, well, how can that be? I don't know. Let's just wait around. We'll see. It's going to happen. And we can't stop it. And we wouldn't want to. I'm not going to sing that song, wait a little longer, Jesus, so we can get some more in. I don't want to sing that song. I don't, you know, whenever the Lord pleases to call me home, that's fine. I'm not looking to do anything before then. You know, the joke about, you know, the preacher said, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody but one man raised his hand. And, you know, the preacher asked the one man didn't raise his hand, well, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you was getting up a load for now. You know, there's things to enjoy in this life, but it's the will of God that's of supreme importance. And so whatever we enjoy in this life, we have to say, Lord, if it's your will, show me your will. Teach me your will. Help me to be seeking your will. And help me to rejoice in the blessings. And you know, and when we're in his will, that's the best place we can expect to be in this life. And when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, then you have to understand that that's the best place to be in order to enjoy the blessings of God. He's precious. And the more we ponder these things, and the more we meditate upon those things, and the more we discover new ways that God is good to us, and the more we see through our experience each day how he's providing for us. See, he can't be any more precious than he is, but he can sure be more precious in our heart. He can be more precious in our mind. And that's where the warfare is. Satan knows it, and he does everything he can to get our mind off of the goodness and mercy of God and the preciousness of Christ, to cause us to want other things. That's what he does most, is challenges our mind. Remember the very first thing we have recorded that he said to Adam and Eve? He challenged the word of God. And he's doing it today. Oh, did God really mean that? You know, I got something. The devil says, I got something better for you. No, he's still lying. He's still the liar that the scripture says he's been all along. Christ is the most precious of all. The last part of that verse 7. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You go back in the Bible. God provided a special place. See, he created this world, and no doubt in its pristine condition, it was the most beautiful place you could imagine. And yet, God created something special for Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. That word Eden means paradise. And if you look at the New Testament word paradise, you know what it means? Eden. So it hasn't changed. What God desires for his people is the very best. What he has given to his people is the very best. Sad to say, sometimes we choose not to take advantage of it. And just like Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden. And a flaming sword, you know, cherubim with flaming swords was placed to keep the way of a tree of life. So Adam and Eve had a beautiful, special place where they could commune freely with God. Isn't it wonderful that he's given us his spirit so that we can commune with him? It may not be in the natural sense of face to face, but we can commune with God. We can speak with him. How special that is. But then you keep reading in the scriptures and you find that Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. We're not told, but maybe he was enjoying that life. But God called him out, away from that idolatrous people, to a land that God would show him. God had something special for Abraham. Called him out from that place. Keep reading in the scriptures and you find God gave the children of Israel. Well, let's see. Let's not skip over. God promised to Abraham a seed. He was childless. God promised a seed. That promise, after many years, it was fulfilled. But then his seed went down into Egypt during the famine. And they were there for over 400 years. But while they were there, when they were there, by the way, by the providence of God, the children of Israel had a special place. Right? The land of Goshen. You know, Joseph instructed them that when they come before Pharaoh, and when Pharaoh asked their occupation, tell them we're shepherds. So the Egyptians gladly sent them away over here in the land of Goshen, which happened to be a lush place. It probably was the very best of the land that was available in all the land, but because they were shepherds, and that was an abomination to the Egyptians, and the world still hates the people of God, and the things that they love. God provided a special place for his people. The land of Canaan, God provided a special place for his people. And God promised that if they would just take heed to all his commandments to do, to observe and do all that he commanded them, he would fight their battles for them. He would send the rain in its season. He would keep the pestilences away. He would keep the diseases away. He would defend them from their enemies. He would bless their homes. He would bless their the wounds of their mothers and the livestock, all those kind of things. God promised that he would bless them in all these ways. They could have had a heaven on earth. But they chose other things. They had the best available to them, not only in the land, but in God's provisions for them. See how precious he is? And you just keep going through the Old Testament to Abraham and then to his children. And today, even though things are very different, today God has given us the church. Now it's made up of people. So it's made up of sinners. But his church is perfect. What he gave us and set up for us is perfect. We're the ones that come short. But God has blessed us with something very, very special in this world. And though the world itself would give you nothing for it, God's people who see the glory of it, who see how precious he is, wouldn't take anything for it. What a blessing. How precious he is to us. So God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called Israel out of Egypt, right? Egypt's a type of the world, land of darkness. He called him out of that. Okay. Not long after that, in the scriptures, you'll find that he instructed them on how to build a tabernacle. Now, why did they do that? A place to worship God. A place where God would manifest his presence to his people. And I'll tell you, on the outside, there wasn't anything to be desired. Badger skins and ram skins and all those kind of things that it was covered with. But inwardly, if you knew what it looked like on the inside, it was glorious. The finest of needlework and embroidery, the finest of the metals of this world, gold and silver and brass, and the finest of everything. And everything that furnished that tabernacle pointed us Christ, the showbread, he's the bread of life. The candlestick, he's the light of the world. You go through all of those things and you finally come to the holiest of holies. And there was the altar, the mercy seat, where atonement was made, where mercy to us was secured. Where the record of that transaction, you know, the mercy seat was not a place to sit down. No. It was a place where the official business was transacted, just like your county seat for Henry County or Houston County or wherever. The county seat is where the official business is transacted. And bless your hearts, that mercy seat, when the blood was applied, pointed us to the true, precious blood of Christ that one day, one time, would be offered for the sins of all of God's people. How precious all of that is when you understand what it represents. In the tabernacle that the world would look upon and say, oh, that's just an ugly tent. And yet if you know the beauties of the inside, you know how precious it is. God called his people out of Egypt to worship him. Later, they would have a temple That tabernacle was taken around from place to place. But later they would have a temple. That temple would eventually be destroyed. They built another temple. I guess it was the third temple that was erected there, Herod's temple, when Jesus was born and when he had his ministry. And he was there looking upon that on one occasion. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Here's a transition. They thought he meant that earthly structure. And they thought he was crazy. The number of years that it took to build that temple. And he said, in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He wasn't talking about that temple. He wasn't talking about that which was made with hands. He was talking about his body. And John tells us plainly that's what he was talking about. His temple. What do we worship? Where do we worship today? You know, you don't have to be here to worship. Aren't you thankful we don't have to have a structure and a geographic location before we can worship God today? We worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, he's given us the church, and the local assembly should be faithful to attend the meeting so that we can, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can gather together, we can worship together as we're praying that the Lord would bless us with the messages that we need to hear. And as the messages come through the pastor of the church, then bless your hearts, we should be there to hear that and to rejoice in it and be in step with the rest of God's people in that local assembly. Because God is still in the process of, or he's still in the business of having his messengers and his right hand and directing his church. And if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we're blessed to understand these precious truths, then we know that he's precious and he's called us out. Just like he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and he called Israel out of Egypt, he's called us out. And now, get another verse out of 1 Peter chapter 2. In the interest of time, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Right? We're told in the word of God that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We're a chosen generation. God chose Israel of old. And God didn't just take a nation that was already in existence. God, by his power, brought them into existence because it started with Isaac. The promised seed that God promised to Abraham. And when Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the ability to have a child, God blessed them with Isaac. He was the promised seed. And from that sprang the nation of Israel. But it had to be by God's power. And bless your hearts, we're the same way today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to exercise his power and cause us to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to taste that he's gracious, in order to understand how precious he is. So, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. He's called us to holiness, to be holy like he is. A peculiar people. That's a special treasure. That's those that he's chosen out of this world to be his. Those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those that will live with him in glory. A peculiar people. And here's why. Here's our responsibility of having received such a great blessing as this. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If he's caused us to be called out. That's what the church is, the ecclesia, the called out. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light for this purpose, that we should show forth his praises. I tell you, in my lifetime, and perhaps you could say the same thing, but in my lifetime, I haven't seen a greater need for God's people to be serious about showing forth his praises than the day in which we live. There's so much falling away. There's so much forgetting the mercy and the goodness of God. There's so much of that. It's incumbent upon God's people to be faithful to Him and show forth His praises every day we live. To humble ourselves before Him, to seek His face. You know, isn't that what He told Israel of old? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He says, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. And that needs to start right here in the individual. And it needs to spread. We need to be a light to others. We need to be an encouragement to others. We need to be showing forth the praises. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our job, is to show forth the praises. First and foremost, because the light that shines the brightest at home is the light that shines the farthest. If we want to be a bright and shining light in this community, if our lives are to be a light unto the world, if our lives are to be an encouragement to others, it needs to start right here. You know that expression about revival, let it begin with me? That's a true statement. That's a true statement. Is He precious? He is. Is He precious to you? Then let's show it. May God bless you, is our prayer.